Dear sanctified ones, through the power of the Holy Spirit, about 150 years ago, there was a crisis in many of our largest cities on the East Coast. Many of the people, many of them immigrants, simply because of poverty, weren't able to care for their children. So some were given up. Unfortunately, some just abandoned. And sadly, even some abused. There were some very loving souls that put together an organization to try to help these children. It was called the Orphan Train Movement. What they did was put these children, some as young as babies, all the way up to teenagers, on trains, separate from their families, and pointed them west. And hopefully, as they got out of the poverty of the cities, people in rural areas would have pity on these children and take them in. That orphan train existed for 75 years up until the time of the stock market crash. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I warn you, if you go online and you enter search orphan train movement, be prepared to see pictures that'll just break your heart. Imagine what it must be like to be an orphan. No place to call home. No security. No certainty for the future. A lot of fear. When Jesus spoke the words of our text, it was the night before his death. And he told the disciples plainly, "I'm going to leave you." But he also said to them, "I will not leave you as orphans." And in the context of that very emotionally charged environment, he comforted his disciples with assurance. And the same assurance that he wants you and me to have as well. The first thing he said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There are many, many accounts in the scripture, particularly as the Old Testament, of God being with his people. Just for example, think of Abraham. God came to him and spoke to him and said, "I'm going to take you from where you are to a land I'll show you." And God kept guiding him and speaking to him. And then centuries later, the descendants of Abraham, he brought the people out of Egypt visibly with a pillar of cloud and fire. And then even established a tabernacle for him, which was God's dwelling place on earth. He spoke to the prophets. Just as we read before how he spoke to Ezekiel. He spoke to them and revealed to them his will and his word to the people that he wanted to hear about all of his plan of salvation. But the greatest manifestation of God making his home with us was God with us, Emmanuel. When the second person of the Trinity came and took on our human flesh and lived among us, the disciples saw that glory. They witnessed the power of him, even as it was displayed in his humble state. And on this time, when Jesus told them that he was going to leave them, he said, "I'm going to comfort you with the understanding that when you listen to my word, I and the Father will make our home with you." You probably recognize the very first verses of this chapter. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. What's interesting about the original words that Jesus used when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that place in heaven, it's the same word that Jesus uses that I and the Father will make our home, a place in your heart for us. I think Jesus wants us to think that as we live in this world, he is with us. He has created a place in our heart for himself. And though we don't see him physically with our eyes, we see him with the eyes of faith. He is with us. So the only difference between our being with God now and being with God in eternity is now we see him by faith. When we get to heaven, we'll see him by sight. So Paul concludes in his epistle, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. All of this is because what Jesus says is that we will come and live with those who love my word. It's the word, through the word, that God dwells in our hearts. And therefore, we want to make regular habit of listening and hearing, and like that old prayer that we used to use, inwardly digest the word, that it becomes part of our spirit, that the word become part of our life, part of our living as we live in this world. There are a lot of obstructions to that. There's a devil who wants to close our ears and tries to close our ears to the word. There's the world that seeks to lead us away from it with all of its allurements. And right inside of us, even as God lives in our hearts through us, we have this sinful flesh who just doesn't want to hear, wants to close our ears to the word. You know, sometimes pastors will write in a confirmand's Bible or devotion book a little note of encouragement. I still have my prayer book that my pastor many years ago wrote some words. I found that there was a time when Martin Luther wrote in someone's Bible this thought. True it is that in this life, the devil incessantly seeks and tempts us. In addition, the world incessantly lures and draws us to itself. And apart from this, our own flesh is slow and sleepy in the service of God. These three enemies grant us no rest. They draw us to their way of living in order to make sure that we forget God. To combat them, we have nothing but God's word. With it, we defend and exercise ourselves in the true faith against these three powerful enemies. God assures us that we shall fare well and meet with success if we diligently read, hear, speak, and keep his word. This means that we shall win. We shall win through the word. And for that reason, we pause today in our worship to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that God has assigned the task of using the word to work in our hearts, to not only bring us to faith, but keep us in the faith. Jesus told those disciples, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. It's kind of remarkable. The Holy Spirit will need to teach the apostles all things. When you think about it, for 3 years, they had the best seminary professor that could ever be. Had God's Son himself teaching them and leading them. But we know, even by the time that Jesus was ascending into heaven, they still had some crazy ideas that weren't according to what Scripture was all about. And so Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you. You'll understand. And 10 days after his ascension into heaven, it came true. The Holy Spirit came and opened up their minds. Brought them to a clear understanding of not only the plan of salvation, but everything that God wanted them to claim to the people. And so they did. And not only that, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is particularly helpful. Because as far as we know, it was decades after Jesus' ascension into heaven that the scriptures were written. I'll just take Matthew, for example. On the basis of the best research, it was probably 2 decades at least before Matthew sat down and wrote his gospel. And yet when you read the gospel, he puts in verbatim quotes of Jesus 20 years after he heard them. Now I challenge you, if you go back to a class or something that you attended, an online class or whatever, 20 years ago, I challenge you to write down verbatim exactly what the teacher said. I don't know about you, but I couldn't do that 20 minutes later, right? The only way that they could quote exactly is that the fulfillment of Jesus' words, that the Holy Spirit reminded them. And not only reminded them of the gist of his conversation, but gave them the very words to write. That gives us confidence that when we read the scriptures, it's truth. It's exactly the way God wants us to read it and what he wants us to know. You see, the Bible isn't man's word about God that, well, they recollect, they thought, well, then it would be subject to interpretation because, you know, people make mistakes or people remember very clearly. But no, it isn't that the Bible is man's word about God. It's God's word given to us, where the Holy Spirit guided them and gave them the very words to write so that you and I are confident that the Bible is truth. And so the Bible is important for us. It's important because the Holy Spirit uses to work faith and continue to keep you in faith. Now, I don't profess in my ministry to actually have ever seen the Holy Spirit work in a person. But maybe this comes close. There was some years ago, there was a man who came to church with his wife. He was not a member. And he would sit always on the front side, about a little bit on the other side of the pulpit. And he would come every Sunday, except when he had to take his mother to her church. And like a lot of pastors, I offered Bible information class or new member class, and I would invite the members to come because it's a good chance to review. By the way, that's a good opportunity for you, I'm sure. And I was surprised on that Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, sure enough, the wife came, member, and her husband was with her. Well, it came time to pass out the books, the workbook. He said, no, I don't want it. I'm just here. I brought my wife. Oh, okay, that's fine. Next week, I offered the book to him again, and I did notice it wasn't quite as defiant. It was, no, I don't really want it. The third week, now we're getting into the fulfillment of the plan of salvation and heading toward the cross, being reminded of our sin and now the cross. And he said, well, I suppose I'll take a book because it's a little easier for me to follow along. Okay. By the fourth lesson, now we're at the cross. We see the Savior suffering and dying for sin, and how he became the atoning sacrifice, completely taking away our sin. And I noticed that he actually started writing in the book. And I watched him kind of out of the corner of my eye. I don't want to be conspicuous, but I watched his mouth just drop open. Just stare. He came up to me later and he said, "Pastor, I have never, ever had anybody show me from the scriptures what Jesus was all about. I always thought that I still would have to do something to make him happy with me so that I could go to heaven." I tell you what, that man never missed church after that. In fact, he came even on the Sundays, he took his mother to church. The power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit working in our lives gives you and me such joy, such confidence. And one more thing, according to Jesus' assurance, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It was a few days ago, maybe last week, that on the Wells devotion, on the wells.net site, there's a daily devotion, and the author was using this text, and he made a really interesting point. He said that Jesus doesn't say, "Peace I give to you," and stop there. He says, "My peace I give to you." That's all the difference in our lives. For peace isn't like the world that's conditional or ends or isn't really satisfied. Jesus' peace is what took away the barrier between God and us. Jesus' peace is what gives you and me the joy of knowing that all of our sins were laid on him, and he died to make the perfect sacrifice so that we are acceptable in God's eyes, not by anything we can do, but by all that he did and accomplished for us for our salvation. That's peace. That's peace of knowing that he lives with us, and that when he comes back, he's going to take us to be with him. There was a missionary that was serving congregations in Africa. And according to his practice, he would go to churches on a basis and be with the people and, just like our services, share the word and holy sacrament with them. And he noticed that there was an elderly woman, very, very crippled in her old age, and she would come in, and there were no comfy pews like we have, like carpet, oh, forget it. There were dirt floors, and it would take her a while to get down. And I didn't have the heart to tell her to stand up for some of the parts of the liturgy, so everybody just stayed down. She came back the next month, same thing. Third month, same thing. The fourth month, she wasn't there. And I asked the head elder where she was, and he said that she was sick. So there was time after the service. I said, "Could we go visit her?" And so the missionary went and visited that woman. And he shared with her verses from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you to be with me." A month later, the missionary came back, and the elder said that grandmother died. And I went to visit her the day before she died, and she said this: "Uzani mbusa, salani buino, endikupita kwa Yesu." Tell the pastor goodbye. I am going to Jesus. People of God, that's peace. That's the peace that can't be found in this world, because the peace that Jesus gives isn't the absence of worldly peace. In fact, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." He gives us the peace of knowing that when we get to life's end, we will be brought and come to him and live with him eternally, and that he lives with us now until that day. He lives with us with the assurance that not only he, but the Father lives in our hearts by his word. He promises to continue to send the Holy Spirit as we focus on his word. And freely and joyfully, he gives us his peace. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen.